You know, a lot of us in here, are parents. We're at different stages of parenthood. Some of us are in the grandest part of parenthood, the grandparenthood. Some of us have teenagers. Some of us have grown children. Some of us have little children. Some of us are expecting children. Some don't have families yet, but someone helped raise you. And you know, we've been in a series in Isaiah chapter 9, focusing on verse 6. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn there. But we've been talking about how the prophet Isaiah, the instrument of God, told the people of God thousands of years ago that God would one day send a Savior. That God would one day, in Isaiah 7, he talks about, he was going to send a child to a virgin. And she would give birth. God was going to do the impossible once again. And as in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we've been talking about how this little one that God was going to send, a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we talked about how this little baby born to these wonderful and yet innocent and insignificant in the world's eyes, parents, in an almost forgotten place, that he would be mighty, he is the mighty God. He's not just this cute little baby that was going to grow up to learn to be a carpenter like his dad, that he is in fact mighty God. He is eternal Father and Prince of Peace. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus is eternal Father, that his name, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Many of us in here are parents at different stages, like we said before. And you know, our children are 3 in 1, and we have lots of influence in their lives right now. Lots of direct influence in their lives right now. And we wish we had more, especially when they're not getting along, right? And it's amazing how your children, they do things that puzzle you. Like, if your child hasn't played with something for weeks, and then their sibling picks it up, and then what do they want? They want exactly what their sibling has. And so you try to intervene and you teach them about sharing. You teach them life skills, right? That's what you're trying to impose on your children. And one day you think, man, God, I hope that one day, I was sharing with some of my friends about this morning. One day I hope that when our children are teenagers, if by God's grace we all make it to where they're teenagers, I hope that we'll have the type of relationship that they'll want to come to us and talk with us about what's going on, right? That they won't try to figure out those crazy life things that happen when you're a teenager. They won't try to figure them out on their own. If they're going through something at school, that they'll actually come to us, and we want to foster that kind of relationship with them. And we imagine being grandparents ourselves one day. I literally can't imagine it, but one day it might happen. But you know, there's going to come an end. There will come an end to the direct influence, the fresh daily influence that we can have on our children. That one day, by God's grace, if we outlive our children, that one day, yes, they'll have the memory of who we are. One day, I will have the memory of the parents that I have and the things that they taught me. And I'll think, man, Dad always used to say this. Mom always used to do that. Right? Our direct influence will come to an end. When we talk about Jesus, when we talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as Him being the everlasting Father, that He invites us, He invites the world into a relationship where there is no end, that He is literally always there. No matter where we go, no matter who we are, He's always there, and He's there for us, and He's there to teach us, He's there to guide us. He's always there. And even when it's the last beat of my heart, the last time that my lungs draw breath, when we enter into an eternity with Him, it's a concept that you and I can't grasp because we have finite minds. We can't grasp the fact that there is no beginning and no end. But he invites us and he brings us into an eternity with him. This is the everlasting Father that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's read with me. Read with me if you would. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 again. This is the passage that we've been basing our messages out of every week this month. The gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of darkness. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their burdensome yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So here again we have God's people, the people of Israel. Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And Isaiah is seeing the oppressors coming in. He's seeing this nation called Syria taking over nations all over the place. And he's seeing the decisions that the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, is making and these alliances that he's forming. And Isaiah can see what's coming. God is showing him it's not going to be good for the people of Israel if they don't turn. But the people of Israel and the leadership of Israel, they don't turn. They don't turn back to God and say, God, we know that we can try this on our own, but God, we just need to trust you and rely solely on you. So, Isaiah prophesies that one day, it's not going to be so good for us. And not all too long after this, sure enough, Syria makes these alliances, they make the agreements, and they say, you know what, we're just going to tease Israel a little bit just to gain a little bit of control, and then we're going to take it all. And in fact, they did. And the people of Israel, both northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, went into captivity. Exile. So, Syrians, the Persians, it was all a mess. But Isaiah says, guys, even though there are these massive forces all around us, God is going to send a Savior. And his name is going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Eternal Father. His dominion will have no end. His influence, his direct influence on us will have no end. Because when he sent his son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came into the world. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross in obedience to his Father. And he went to the cross to take care of your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. And sin, if you're not familiar with the term, sin is when we choose, when I choose my way over God's way. That's called sin. When I say, you know what, God, I know this is your way, but I don't think you'll satisfy me with your way, so I'm going to choose my way. I know that you tell me not to do this, but this sounds pretty fun, so I'm going to go my way. I know you tell me to stay close to you, but God, I'm tired, and I want to go my own way. God, I know that you tell me we choose my way over God's way. That's called sin. And what sin does, and what sin did in the very beginning with the very first two people in the world, it breaks relationship with God because he is without sin and he can't be in the presence of sin. And so God provided a way for the forgiveness of sin. And in the very, very beginning, it was through bloodshed. something had to die in order for the forgiveness of sins to be given. And so, that was the way it was for a long time. People, on occasion, once a year, more than once a year, would go to the temple. They would present their sacrifice and ask for forgiveness. And then, God sent His very own Son, who went to the cross, who was the last sacrifice. His blood was shed, and He was the only one that could do it. His blood was shed for your forgiveness, for my forgiveness, for the forgiveness of the whole world. He was put in a tomb, and God raised Him from the dead on the third day, declaring victory over death. That yes, one day, unless Jesus comes first, one day you and I will stop breathing, our hearts will stop beating. But if we belong to God through His Son Jesus, although our heart stops, our brain stops, our lungs stop, then He's going to give us a new body, and we're going to be with Him in eternity. John Oswalt says this about Isaiah 9:6 and God and Jesus, the one that was coming, being eternal Father. When one sees that God's fatherhood is such that it does not impose itself upon its children, but rather sacrifices itself for them, it becomes plain that everlasting fatherhood must be of that sort. And he gives a few, we have a few scriptural backgrounds, okay? I'm just going to mention a couple, and then we're going to walk through a couple. All right, Matthew 6 talks about sparrows. And sparrows, they're not a magnificent bird, are they? Now, if you love birds, then every bird is sacred, right? Every bird is good. But they're not overly large birds. They're very small birds. They're not overly colorful birds. They're kind of brown and tan, right? They don't have an amazing song that they're famous for. They're ordinary, almost unnoticeable to most of us. But he talks about how God, He feeds the sparrows, and if He takes care of the sparrow, and if He notices the sparrow, how much more will He notice one of His sons and daughters? How much more will He take care of you and me? Aren't you more valuable than they? Matthew chapter 11 tells us that Jesus says, you need to come to me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me because I want to care for you. Matthew chapter 18 talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he has 99 of them in his pen, and one of them has gotten loose. And so he says, does the shepherd not leave the 99 to go look for the one lost one? That God wants all of His sheep to make it. He doesn't want anyone left behind. John chapter 1, verses 10 to 14. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. Braden is going to have it up on the screen, Braden and Gabe. John chapter 1, starting in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was created through Him. Yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me tell you a story. Pastor and writer Clark Cothern, he was 5 years old, and he thought that college presidents were powerful, frightening human beings. That is, until one stooped low to spend some time with him. Now you might think, why does a five-year-old think about college presidents in the first place? When I was five, I didn't think about college presidents. Well, his mom happened to work at the local college in their town, which is now a university. And he spent a lot of his time when he was sick or whenever his mom couldn't find care for him. He would go to work with his mom, and he would play on the floor next to her desk because she served in administration in this particular college. He says, what I saw of college presidents, I saw from floor level as I played on the other side of my mother's desk in the administration building. My mom was the dean of women at the time. I would watch as students walk slowly down the hall toward the president's office and stop. They would rub their sweaty palms on their pants or skirts, take a deep breath, straighten their shoulders, and knock. The door would creak open. That's when I would catch a glimpse of the president's shiny black wingtip shoes. A steady, strong hand would reach through and shake the trembling hand of the student. The student would then disappear inside the mysterious chamber known as the president's office. I figured that walking into that room must be pretty much like going before the throne of judgment. It was a terrifying thought, that is, until the day that the president stooped into my world. Clark says this. He says, I was playing with my toy car in the hall outside his office when the door opened. And there they were, those shiny black wingtip shoes. The next thing I knew, President Robert Sutherland, the biggest man on campus, dressed in his pinstripe three-piece suit, knelt down. He placed the knee of his crisply creased trousers on the hallway floor, and he asked, "May I have a turn?" After we played cards together, he said the President Sutherland asked if I would do him the favor of calling him Dr. Bob. And that's the day my opinion about college presidents changed. You see, I can see how some people might think that God is powerful, frightening being. Yet in this story, we see that it could be something different. Clark says that after I met him, after I met God, my opinion about him changed. And that's when he talks about John chapter 1, verse 14 that we read earlier. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observe his glory, and the glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He says that when God stooped low into my world, he helped me understand this peace that God is Father, that he cares. And he says when that president stooped low into his world, it helped him understand that verse, John chapter 1, verse 14, a little bit better. Now I want to ask you a question. Did that act of the president, did it make him weak? The fact that he stooped low into the life, into the world of a five-year-old? Did it make the president weak? No. In fact, I think it made the president that much more powerful. It made the president that much more approachable. It increased his influence. Because now, even a five-year-old looks at him in a different way. And when God sent his Son into the world, when he sent Emmanuel, God with us, into the world, he did it so that he could influence us in a special way because he knew his rescue plan. And his rescue plan included that when he would send his Son to the cross, and his Son would take on the sin of the world and go into that tomb and 3 days later be risen again and then go back with God to be with God in heaven, that God would send his Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts and lives of his people. And he could be their wonderful counselor. He would be mighty God residing within them. He would be their eternal Father whose influence has no end. Knows no bounds unless we try to keep him at arm's length ourselves. God stooped low and came into our level. And he was even born as a baby. He wasn't created, he was sent. Because Jesus has no beginning and no end. He was with God in the beginning. In fact, John 1:1 tells us that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is our eternal Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. These are the words of God's servant Paul. He says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. You see, just like that president, not only did God come down to us in the form of a little baby as a Savior, He came down to us, but it didn't just end with this neat story of Christmas and the picture of Easter. You see, He gave us the right to be called sons and daughters of His. He gave us the ability to be adopted into His family. He gave us the gift to call Him Abba, Father. And Abba, some theologians translate as daddy. To give Him that term of affection. Abba, Father. And with it comes the inheritance. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Right? And Jesus tells us in the Gospels, everything the Father has, He's given me access to. I have. We're co-heirs with Christ. Do you know that if you were to adopt a child, that when that adoption is finalized, that when that child becomes your forever child, that it's my understanding that not only is it a good idea, but then you must, if that child is really adopted into your family, you put them into the inheritance, right? They're not just a child in concept. They're not just a child in thought or theory. They are your child. They bear your name. And whatever you leave with them, right? They inherit everything that is yours. And the same is with us, with our eternal Father. He's given us. We are heirs. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We can't miss the last part of verse 17, though. Seeing that we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. That as we go through this world, that if we bear His name, then we better bear His name through thick and thin. When it's comfortable and when it's not comfortable. When there's joy and when there's pain. When there's sorrow and when there's sheer glee. Our Savior suffered, and we are no better than our Savior. We're not above our teacher. We suffer with Him. And if we bear His name, then we bear His name. And we must be a good reflection of His name.